All right. So tonight we're in, I got a different format. I can see Jeff looking it over. the reason for that is I have, I have a lot to say, so there's just not enough, if I put note lines in between the points and stuff, I don't know how much is worth, how much space is required. So I thought I'll just stick it to the side. Then you can note at will if needed. So, if you have additional things that you want to add. All right, so tonight we're in the final charge still, of course, to Timothy, chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4. We're going to pick up in verses 1 through 8. We're going to look at that today. Last time we got together, we saw the charge to preach faithfully is a powerful response to perilous times, personal responsibility before God, practical response, and a present reality. And so today I'm going to talk to you about, you know, when you get sick, you need antibiotics. I was just talking to, saying it was Stephanie Smith today. She's had antibiotics for a respiratory infection. And my daughter just got on some antibiotics the other day or a few weeks ago. And then I found out, you know, that bottle is not emptying very, very quick because they gave her like the little kid kind where you have to drink it. I guess because she doesn't like the pills. I don't know why they gave her the bottle. But anyway, well, guess what she did? She did, once she started feeling better, she quit taking it, right? And guess what her dad said? That's right. You got to take all your medicine for it to work, right? And so, plus that costs money, so don't do that again. But anyway, I didn't buy that so you get sick again. So anyway, so you guys know that, right? Antibiotics are something you got to take, and you got to take all of it. And so this week I'm going to continue to give us some antibiotics for the last days, right? Because we know that in the last days, perilous times shall come. That's chapter 3. But this is part of the medicine that we need, and I believe this for today. I mean, I think we need this in particular. And so as I'm going through these points, I'm getting very encouraged myself just going back over these things and remembering. And so this one is something I've been thinking about as well, which is the charge to finish faithfully. Right, and Paul wants to finish faithfully, and so do I, and I hope you do too. And so, when I was in my early 20s, an insurance salesman told me, failing to plan is planning to fail. And he was trying to sell me on a whole life policy, of which he failed. But I never forgot his advice, because that was actually very good when he said that to me. I thought, you know, he's actually right. You know, failing to plan is planning to fail. And so the Bible tells us in Mark 8:35. Did I put that on your notes? No. I took that out. That's my introductory verse. So Mark 8:35-38. This will be familiar to most of you. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. So, Mike Van Horn says, eternity is a long time to be wrong. Paul has been preaching the gospel now for 30 years, and he's ready to depart. I mean, he literally has fulfilled that verse. He has given up his life for the gospel. And so he's ready to depart. He's in a dark cell with a single hole in the ceiling to drop his food down and a nasty river of sewage flowing below his cell floor. I mean, it's a disgusting place. This is not easy. Not that his first incarceration was easy, but definitely this is hard time. Paul's doing hard time. And so he is in a tomb. And he would have every reason to be depressed if his future were not so bright. And so this goes along nicely with what I'm talking about also in Philippians in the ABF. But when push came to shove, the gospel that he preached was even better news in his final days than it was in his first. He was nearing the moments where his faith would now be sight. And so like your sister Kathy, right, the trials of this life are over, and she's got a glorious inheritance within her grasp, and she stepped out of time into eternity. Right, so her future is better than her past at this point. So, hey, brother, you want a handout?
Yes.
Okay. There you go.
Thank you.
You're welcome. So, yeah, the future is looking bright for Paul. It's going to get better no matter what he goes through. So, so like the song Matthew West put out a few years ago, I don't know if you've heard this thing. It's called Next Thing You Know. This isn't something we'd sing in church. It's kind of a bebop song. But he talks about his testimony of being saved, Next Thing You Know. And he talks through how he got saved, Billy Graham's preaching, and he prays with his mom and gets saved. And then he goes to college and backslides, and then God meets him, and he gets his life together. And, of course, next thing you know, right, he's high and flying, and he's following the Lord. And he talks about, in the refrain, you know, he asks the question, what's your story in God's glory? And that's a great question. You know, when did you enter the gospel race, right? When did you enter the race for God's glory? You know, and everyone needs to have that testimony. There has to be a time in your life where you go from darkness to light, where you are lost and now you're saved. There has to be a moment in time where you trust Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And so that's where the gospel race starts. And so once you get started, you know, that's where we start. Have we started? And I'm pretty confident in this room everybody has started that race, and I could go around and you could all share your testimonies, and we have a testimony of salvation, of God's grace that started our race. The question really isn't how, in this group, I don't think, is how we started. Now, maybe someone online is listening and you need to start your race. You need to get saved. And then once you get saved, you're in the race. And then once you've started, have you stopped? You know, that's the thing that I really want to contemplate. We don't want to stop. Really, that's the admonition we heard from the young preacher this morning, Mr. The other McGuire. And so Brent did a good job of encouraging us to not be weary in well-doing, right? For in due season, you're going to reap if you faint not. That was a good word. I needed to hear that. So will you finish your course, right? Will you be who God saved you to be so he could do all that that he wants to do in and through your life? Is he doing what he saved you to do? And will he be able to get glory from my life and your life when it's all said and done? And so that's really what we're talking about. So let's look at our text. 2 Timothy, we're going to pick it back up in verse 4, because now Paul's leaving and he's charging his son Timothy. And this isn't about Paul anymore. This is about Timothy, as Timothy has a race to run. And so he says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word, Timothy. Timothy's not in there, but I added that. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. The implication is there, preach sound doctrine regardless of its reception. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But you, Timothy, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Heavenly Father, I know we've already prayed, but I just ask one more time to help me as I teach this little lesson as far as we get tonight. And Lord, I'm stirred up about this final charge to Timothy in my own personal life. I want to finish well, and I know these that are here want to finish well. So, Father, take this message wherever it may land and put it upon the soft soil of hearts of others that are like Timothy, faithful men and women who are able to teach others also. And, Lord, I pray, God, that you would get traction out of our lives, get glory out of our lives in this gospel race, Lord. Even if the results don't look good, Lord, I pray we would do our part. And, Lord, that we would be amazed by your glorious grace and how you multiply, Lord, the little things of faithfulness into magnificent glory, and that we can give back to you in eternity. We just thank you for the return on investment. We pray a blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. And so so here we are. The charge to finish faithfully requires the man of God be prepared to fight. Oh, we all like to watch a fight. So, well, maybe you don't, but actually, I do. You just, if you see what they feed me in social media, it's voluminous amounts of MMA fights so, and Muay Thai fights. I can't help it. All that Christian fighting. But anyway, be prepared to fight. So verse 5. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. So Paul wanted his son in the Lord to be prepared to fight the prevailing spirits of spirits, maybe that's of the Lord, of perilous times. By the way, then at the end of the month, we're going to have the Lord's Supper, right? And so when we come to the Lord's Supper, that's what a reminder of who we're not to be fighting. Which, who we're not to be fighting?
Ourselves.
Ourselves, right? We don't fight ourselves. We fight against the things of the kingdom of darkness, as Bob Weston called it. And he charged us to deliver a mighty blow to the kingdom of darkness. That's who we're fighting, not one another. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. And as the days grow darker, that reality becomes more apparent that we're dealing with some pretty dark stuff here. And so if there's any sin in your heart that needs to be dealt with, right, then you know what? I'm letting you know now. We got plenty of time to deal with it before the Lord's Supper. It's only like 4 weeks away. So point A, huh?
At the end of June.
Yeah. Oh, this is only May. I'm sorry. I'm already in June. I'm sorry. My head is in June because I'm thinking about June. Sorry, guys. You're right. I knew it was in June. And I thought we were in June. So forgive me. So I'm already there. So forgive me.
Be sure for my own case.
No. It's not. It's me. I'm messed up.
Don't waste away time.
Yeah. Problem is, I live in the future too much. That's my problem. So I do have to. I do that a lot. I run out ahead. And I organize, and then I have to come back and figure out what I'm supposed to do right now. And then
everybody's done it.
Yeah.
So, it's Friday. Now it's not.
Yeah, I'm kind of.
What did I go with the kid?
No, it's not his son.
Yeah, pray for me. Yeah, I don't know. I'm all messed up now. But point A. prepare to watch. Okay, prepare to watch. Now, this is really creative. I pulled this right out of the Bible. It says, but watch thou in all things. That's what he's telling Timothy in verse 5. But watch thou in all things. That first, before the comma there. That's what he wants you to do. Be prepared to watch, Timothy. So this word's usage in the New Testament defines its application here. So you will find that the Bible always defines itself when you compare Scripture with Scripture. So watch the Holy Ghost use the King James gang to translate this word nepho, is how it's pronounced in Greek, as watch twice. The first is here in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 5, but the second is in 1 Peter 4, 7, which I included in your notes. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Right? So these are the two times this particular word, not that you have to get in the Greek to figure this stuff out, is what this word nepho is used. And it's used in the context of watching in prayer. And here he says, but watch thou in all things. And so the implication is that things are coming to a close, and it should cause you to be prayerful and fervent in prayer, which is a convicting point, right? How fervent is our prayer life? And that's a good indication of how watchful we are. And so if you're like me, this ebbs and flows in our lives. So that's why I need to be reminded. So I know these things, and yet I still need to hear them. I don't know if you're like that. I know how important prayer is. I get up, I have a Sunday night meeting just for prayer, and I still need to be reminded of how important prayer is. Isn't that something? I'm a mess. And so we're all a mess, and we need to be reminded of how important it is. Paul's saying, listen, Timothy, you need to watch. Be watchful. Make sure you are praying, because the things that I'm bringing are true. It's not going to get any better, but you are going to get better, right? You're going to keep preaching the gospel. You're going to keep doing what you're supposed to do. That's what your job is. So do it, and watch thou in all things. Be prayerful. Then he says, look after that comma there in verse 5. And he says, endure afflictions, right? Endure afflictions. And so, now notice, before I jump into that, I'm getting ahead of myself. Let me back up to 1 Peter 4, 7. Look at your text there. It says, but the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober. before he gets to watch, sober, watch under prayer. So part of watching, being watchful, is being sober, being more alert, right? If you're drunk, you're drunk as those in the night, right? So you aren't very attentive to detail, right, when you're drunk. And so sober is used as well in 1 Thessalonians 5, 6 through 9, which is the next passage there I gave you. Did I keep those words highlighted, sober, on your text? Okay, so I'm pointing them out there. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Right? You don't want to sleep. Don't go to sleep on God. A watchman needs to be awake. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to attain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And so, so being sober, he mentions it twice here, right? This is important to being a watchman. Like if you're a watchman on a, I think the right word is, you'd know, military, sentinel, is that the proper term? So if you're, huh?
Or sentry.
Sentry, that's the word I'm looking for. If you're a sentry, that's the word I'm, a sentry, you can't afford to be drunk, right? You got to be alert. You got to be vigilant and sober-minded. And that's tedious. It's also tedium. It's not like you're alert because something's happening. You got to be alert when nothing's happening, right? Or where it appears like nothing's happening. And so we should be sober because the lost are intoxicated with the spirit of this age as it serves the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. Now, practically speaking, one of the ways that people are drunk today is are these things here, right? So this is completely a mind capturing device. You can, people just you know, and we all get so much information out of it. It's more obvious now. You've seen those memes, you know, where all the next generation is just walking off a cliff looking at their screens, and you know, so that's there's a truth in that. That's not Christians making that stuff up. That's the world even knows this. There's a reason Steve Jobs didn't let his kids have tablets, right? And so so there's these are things that the spirit of this age serves in a way to just fulfill the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. And if we're not sober, then we're not going to have the opportunity to give them the gospel that they need to hear. So what is sobering is that they are appointed to wrath, and we are not. So that's a great convicting point. Right? When you think about it, it's easy to mock the world, but when you think about it biblically, what are we mocking them for? They're lost, right? We're the ones that are charged to be sober. You can't expect lost people to be saved until they hear the gospel. And how are they going to hear the gospel unless we preach it, right? So Paul is telling Timothy what he wrote in Romans. You know, blessed are the feet of those that preach the gospel of peace and bring good tidings, because we're the only ones equipped to do it. I mean, it's so important that we're watchful. And, you know, I knew a man who was a 15-year-old driving his friends home from a drive-in in his older friend's car, and he was drunk, but his friends thought he was less drunk than they were. And so as he drove his friends home, he crested over a hill on the back road and came inches away from a head-on collision. And the party in the car continued, but the driver was instantly sobered up. Instantly. Yeah, because he realized that he just about killed an entire carload of his friends. And that is a sobering thing. Not even 16 years old. So fortunately, the young man eventually came to Christ, but never forgot the near miss that occurred before he got saved. And it was that incident as a lost 15-year-old that helped remind him that it's important to live a sober Christian life, because if you don't, you can kill people riding with you. And so death is an important thing. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. One of the things I see as a pastor too often is people, man, they abuse the people they're riding with their tongue. You know, they bring death instead of life just by the things they say. So you can save or kill people simply by the sober, temperate words and actions that we display, or the foolish and carnally controlled things that we allow in our life as Christians. And I'm talking to Christians. Now, Paul's talking to his son in the Lord, Timothy. So this is not really a conversation about lost people. This is a conversation about saved people. So as a Christian, we are saved, and not everyone else is. So be sober, because God is using you to deliver people and get them safely home. You want to get them home safely. So 1 Peter 1:13 in your text there says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ." So, that's a decision that we make, isn't it? In 1 Peter, he says, "Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind." That's it. I got to make a decision to gird up the loins of my mind every day and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a decision that we make. And it's not something that we should make lightly. It's something that we should do diligently and be watchful unto prayer. Being sober-minded is a decision to wrap your mind in the truth of God's Word and believe God will deliver what He promises. In 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be sober." There's that word sober again. "Be vigilant, because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour." That's why Timothy has to watch thou in all things, because there is a roaring lion out there seeking whom he may devour. Well, he's actually an adversary. He's not a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion. He's actually a serpent, but he's slinking around, acting like a roaring lion, and so we got to be diligent to be ready for that, because he's going to devour people. So be sober, because Earth is still a battlefield, even though Jesus has won the war. You know, there's been times in our lifetimes when people thought heaven was on earth, right? And they were maybe been high at Woodstock, or I don't know where they were. They were up on the mountains looking around. They were at the beach watching the ocean waves roll in. And you're like, man, this is like heaven. You know, they're in Hawaii. And there are some beautiful places on this sin-wrecked world, no doubt about it. But we as Christians got to remember, this is still a war zone. Right, we're never discharged from this war. There's beauty here. This is God's creation for sure, and we should always enjoy that and give God the glory, by the way, and thank Him for that. But at the end of the day, we're still in a hot zone. It's a hot LZ, you know. So when you come to this earth, there's going to be darts flying, and they are spiritual darts. And okay, babies don't understand warfare. All they want is milk, and all they want is food. Children like to play. But you know what? Mature people that are responsible to get the church moving forward, they have to grow up and realize this is for keeps, right? The things that we do make a difference in time and eternity. And not everybody in the church building understands that. I promise you that. Some people just think, well, this is great. It's all about my needs. It's all about my next feel good. My next, you know, what's they call it that you get when you look at something, and endorphins. It's to get my endorphins feeling the right way so I feel better about myself or whatever. That's not, by the time we really get to Timothy's spot, we should be beyond that and understand this is about God's agenda, right? God's mission. So, Hiro Ando, almost 30 years in the jungles of the Philippine islands of Lubang, was a Japanese intelligence spy sent to spy on U.S. troops movements, refused to believe the war was over. It was not until his commanding officer traveled to the island in 1974 that he believed the report and surrendered his sword to the commanding officer. You had a guy he was so vigilant. He was so watchful. He would not, I mean, can you imagine that? 30 years after the war's over, he is still, what a man. I mean, as far as soldiering is concerned, man, my hat's off to this fella. I mean, he will not quit until his commanding officer comes and relieves him of duty. So Satan and his third of the angels will find no honor in resisting the Lord's will and destroying Adam's fallen race. Despite being officially defeated over 1,980 years ago now, Satan will still thinks that he can win. And like a serpent whose head has been crushed, he'll continue to flail around until his ultimate destruction in Revelation 20. So Satan is defeated. There's no doubt about it. He has lost the battle over sin and death. That's very clear. 1 Corinthians 15, right? The resurrection chapter. If you can't come away amen and on that chapter, you need to go back and check your spiritual pulse. Man, that's exciting that we have, we have the victory. No doubt about it. But yet, Satan is not agreeing with that, right? He is not going to be stopped until he gets stopped. And the last thing to be dealt with is death. And so he'll be cast in the lake of fire at the end of, there in Revelation chapter 20. So even though our foe is defeated, we must be vigilant, because he will never surrender. He must be bound and destroyed. And that's coming up pretty soon. But it hasn't happened yet, has it? We know our dispensational chart, so he has not been bound yet. As a matter of fact, he's going to be loosed for a season to really let things go for a minute, to deceive as many as will follow him. And so those days are coming quick, and that's why we're going to continue to see his activity, and that's why we have to be very vigilant and sober. Boy, there's some things I'd like to say, but I won't. So let me keep going here, and I'll stop here at point B. But the responsibility of watching in all things. This means you don't get caught up in the extremes and the hype. 1 Corinthians 9:25, "And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible." So this is a struggle for all of us. I have to watch myself. I'll be very transparent about this. One of the things that is easy for me to lose control of myself is in some political discourse, right? So there's things that I'm a patriot. I love the American, the concept of America. I love the history of America. I love the sacrifices that have gone to give a unique place in history where people are free to worship God. I mean, it's just amazing, and I can't help but love that. You know, as an American and as a Christian, as a patriot, you know, all of those things. But I got to remember really what I'm here for, and I got to remember what time it is, right? Because I can get caught up in things that really I know how it ends, and I also see where it's at, and there's not more virtue. I promise you, there's no more virtue in the Republican Party than there is in the Democratic Party. I mean, their messages is a lot better in the Republican Party, but you got as many pedophiles running around in the Republicans. Well, I don't know if as many, but you definitely have as much perverse action going on in the Republican Party as you do in the Democrat. There's a lot of problems. Those are just men. A lot of them are lost, and there's some really good Christians as well that are mixed in there, and praise God for him. But at the end of the day, that's not our hope. Jesus is our hope. And we're not going to soil the garments of our church, and this church in particular, to get down in that muck. But that's a practical example of how, when I think about watching in all things and being striving for the mastery and being temperate in all things, man, you can. There's things that can be said, especially we live in Laodicea, rights of the people, and individual liberties are going to be eventually taken away when the Antichrist comes and marks everybody and turns them into cattle. And so there's a part of you that just naturally pushes back on that. You can get emotional about it, you know. And God says, wait a minute, be temperate in all things, right? The temperance movement back in the day, that was about not being drunk. Right? Don't get that doesn't mean you can't have an opinion, you can't have a strong opinion, but don't get drunk on all that. Right? Keep yourself moderate in all things. The Lord's at hand, and he's coming soon. And he's in us. So we got to display the peace of God to the world. So the Old Testament had much to say about a watchman. A watchman had to be alert. These are the things you might be marking in the side notes. They're not going to be in your notes. So he had to be alert. He could not or should not sleep on the job. He had to alert others. So a watchman has to be alert and be able to alert others, right? So our job, Timothy's job, my job, your job, is to be alert and then to alert others. Partially what we're doing in this prayer meeting, it's a good place to land the plane tonight, is us being alert. It's really what prayer is about. It's like being a radio man in a combat zone. And saying, "Oh Lord, we need ordinances over here. We need ordinances over there. We need an LZ over there. We got to bring. We got to get the sick people out, right? We got to get the wounded." And it's about understanding the war zone that you're in. And so to do that, you have to be alert, but you also have to alert others. If the watchman didn't warn the soldiers of what was coming, whose blood was the city's hands upon? The watchman. Yeah, the sentry. He was the one that he had the blood of the city on his hands, and so the entire city or the troops in peril were on his head. And you can find that in Ezekiel 33:2-7. That's not me just saying that. The watchman's sole Ezekiel. I don't think I put that in your notes. Ezekiel 33:2-7. So the watchman's sole responsibility was to blow the trumpet. Blow the trumpet. He didn't have to go fight the enemy. He didn't have to do all that. He had to blow the trumpet. He had to be alert, and then he had to alert others. If he did, and you didn't heed, well, whose fault is that? That's right. Paul's telling Timothy, hey, listen, not everybody's going to heed the trumpet call, but make sure you blow it, Timothy, because you don't want that blood on your head. So why should we take it to the streets? Because guess what? God wants the trumpet blown. We're alert. We need to make people alert. Now, whether they wake up, that's up to them. But we got to blow the trumpet. The watchman's sole responsibility was to blow the trumpet. If he didn't, or if he did, and you didn't heed, well, that's on you. So prayerfully pray and preach as we see the sword coming upon a land and a world that's desperately in need of repentance, right? So we pray. Like, we could pray tonight with 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 of us, and God could bring revival because we're watching tonight. And we're blowing the alarm, and we're sounding the alarm, and God works in incredible ways. I had a meeting this week, on Thursday morning, and God got more. I was so amazed. I was driving home, telling Amy. I called Amy. I said, "Amy, God like just accomplished more in 4 hours this day than I feel like. I don't know how He does this. It's like bam. I have a few conversations, and boom. All of a sudden, there's all these mechanisms, and it's not me. It's just amazing to be. There's times when God moves, is what I'm saying. There's times when God moves, and I say all that is, I think someone's praying. That's what I really think someone's praying, because I'm like, this is crazy what you're doing, and I'm excited about it, but this is over my head. You're moving, Lord. Someone's praying, and praise God for that. It makes me want to pray, I guess is all I'm saying. It makes me want to pray more because I'm like, man, Lord, that is, you're doing some stuff. You're amazing. So this week, it wasn't this week, but I saw an article that insinuated that maybe it was this week. Let me look at this note I wrote real quick. Okay. This is pretty contemporary. This is not from this week. This is something I wrote earlier. But I saw an article that insinuated that things were not as bad as they had been in the past. And we just perceive it that way because of zealous preaching and end times, on the end times and media manipulation. So if that were true, the fabric of this nation would not be altered to make right wrong and wrong right. Things are getting good for those who are saved because our salvation is nearer than when we believed. So for us, it is actually getting good. Kathy's doing better today than she was doing last week. Amen. Because she's absent from the body and present with the Lord. You know, that doesn't mean we feel good about it, and so I'm sensitive to that. But I know that's our hope, and our hope is something that's solid, and we praise God for that. And so, praise the Lord. So things are getting good for those who are saved because salvation is nearer than when we believe. But Christ... But for Christ's sake and the sake of this world, if we fail to blow the trumpet and preach the gospel, the blood of billions, not millions, billions now, is on our hands as Christians. We've got to get the gospel where it needs to go on time. And so that's our job. And that's also our failure, right? We know that as a dispensation, right? We understand every dispensation ends in failure. But the question really is are we going to, you know, what's our role in that? You know, your mama tells you that. She's not worried about everybody else. She's worried about you. And we get to make that decision. That's the beautiful thing of Revelation chapter 2 and 3. Everyone gets to make a choice in every single church age, right? Everyone can overcome. The he that overcometh. And so by God's grace, we can overcome the spirit of this age and the lethargy, right? The lethargic nature. And I feel it, right? What's the old hymn say? Prone to feel it, leave the God I love, take my heart and seal it in thy courts above. I'm butchering it all up, but you know what I'm saying. There is a... Lord, I feel it. Say that again.
Prone to wander,
Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Yeah. Right? So you can feel it's like a black hole pulling on you. You know what I mean? But yet it's the glorious gospel. It's the light of God's word and the magnitude of who Jesus Christ is and what we're here to do. I get excited thinking about it. And I think about historically where it was in the first century. And you think about where Paul's leaving off. I mean, there's complete ministries that rejected him. People that he planted. And they're like, we don't want Paul anymore. Talk about rejection. His own people don't want him, right? And yet there's faithful men like Timothy, and there's faithful churches. I think about that. If I was in the first century, would I know that this is going to make its way down to Heartland Baptist Fellowship in 2024? Faithfully? I mean, really? Would I not be a little bit intimidated by the Roman Empire? Would I not think maybe that Satan might get an edge on this little weak group of people, you know?
He almost did.
Well, absolutely. I mean, the church has been hanging on for a thread, it's appearing to hang on by a thread for many, many centuries. I mean, it's an anomaly to have a nation that says "In God We Trust" with a, in, you know, and goes off to war and gives back people their property when they're done and helps rebuild their nations. That's unheard of. That's an anomaly in history. This is a weird thing that's happened the last 200 and some years. Before that, man, it's brutal. And by God's grace, God has delivered His word to His people through His people, through a lot of sacrifice, and here we are today. And man, we gotta seize the opportunity to do what God saved us to do. So, anyway,
more evidence that it's the power of God, it's not the wisdom of men.
It is the power of God, and that is the key of David. It is not just having the word of God, but it's actually believing it. Everyone in Israel had the word of God, but only David stood up to the Goliath. I mean, that's the difference. He believed it. You know, when Sennacherib came to destroy Israel, or Jerusalem, I should say, that was the difference. It wasn't just knowing what God said. It's actually, we're going to believe this. There is no real... Rob Schachner was saying, hey, guys, I'll be preaching on this next week, but you guys are putting your trust in the Lord. I've destroyed the Lord. And his blasphemous words, I've destroyed everything. You can't put your trust in him because I'm stronger. They're like, oh, well, watch this, Goliath. And then guess what? God did it again and destroyed the enemy. It is believing what God says in the face of complete and utter. There's no other way to believe it other than God said it. And he'll do it.
Said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that should defy the armies of the living God?
Amen. Amen. And so he understood what God had called his people out for, and that was to stand against the enemies. Everybody else had forgotten why they were there. And that is the essence of where we are. I'm going to leave it there, is we don't want to forget why God put us here. Timothy, you are here to blow the trumpet. Be alert and alert others. Yes, sir.
They always say, well, I don't mean to bring up a sore subject here, but they always said freedom's free. Okay, what's free about it? I don't see nothing free about it.
Uh-huh.
You know?
It costs a lot of people to give us freedom. So, praise God for His grace.
I thank the Lord for our veterans every day because they sacrificed their lives for our freedom.
Amen.
You know? And that's the main reason why I brought that up is because, you know, they always said freedom was free. Okay, what's free about it?
Well, freedom always costs someone else.
Yeah, you got freedom of speech out there. You know, there's...
The freedoms we have as Christians was paid for by Christ.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep. Our freedom is paid for by Christ. Our freedoms as citizens is paid for by others as well. But yeah, absolutely. And that's a great thing to consider is the cost of our salvation. Cost God His Son. But we are He that is free, let Him be free indeed. Amen.
Amen.
So
made free.
Yeah.
We're made free.
That's right. All right, guys, we have the prayer pieces. I'm going to shut this down. And